Good morning. So good to be here, to be able to share with you this morning. If this is the first time you've been here over the summer, we are, as a staff, going through our summer series, Summer Gospel, where we've been going through the book of Luke and looking at the stories of Jesus and the gospel, this good news message that he taught, and what does this mean and look like for us and Ben today in our lives. So our passage today is found in Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. So we'll go ahead and I'll read this. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish, or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Word of the Lord. So this seems pretty straightforward. At least this passage has always been presented to me as a very straightforward message of perseverance in prayer, right? Jesus starts by answering the disciples with this example of prayer, which is interesting that it's kind of this brief version of the Lord's Prayer from what we see in Matthew. And then this parable that seems to enforce this idea of persistence, and then this encouragement to ask, seek, knock, and you will find. And a reminder that God loves us more than even you, as a good earthly father or mother, parent, loves their child so much more, God will love you. So it seems pretty clean cut and nice. But I don't know about what your experience of prayer has been in your life. But even though it's kind of this cornerstone of our Christian faith, I find that it can also become a big barrier for a lot of us. There are kind of different experiences on the spectrum, but there are those of us, who have this like deep prayer life, right? You connect to God in prayer, have this vibrant understanding of God. You see miracles and you see answers to prayer happening, and you have no doubt that God is alive and active in the world today. And then there's those of us who hear stories about this and think, well, that's great, but that hasn't been my experience. I don't connect with God in prayer. Sometimes it feels awkward or forced. We might long for that connection or that spiritual depth, but we don't experience it that way. And so then this can lead us to asking these questions of, well, why does God answer your prayers but not mine? Where is God? Is God even listening? Am I just not spiritual enough? Am I just doing something wrong? Does God even exist? Do I even want to know if this God is real? Do I want to get close to a God who seems so indifferent to all of these things that are happening? I know I've wondered all of these questions throughout my life, and at times I still do. And often when I voice that, I'm usually met with something along the lines of, just keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. This is what Jesus said, right? Let's just keep going. Just have more faith. You'll get there. But that's a really hard thing to hear when you have a prayer that's come and gone unanswered. Oh, there's just something better. God has something better in mind for you. Hard to hear when you've maybe lost a child or a spouse or experienced some other type of brokenness. This week, or a week ago or so, I was listening to a podcast. And in this podcast, there's this author and writer, Mike Macharg, and he shares a lot about his own deconstruction of faith. He grew up kind of Southern Baptist in the evangelistic movement, and as in his adult years, started to question the very existence of God, the very thread his faith was based on, started to kind of unravel. And so he shares how in this time, a lot of, he suddenly lost his comfort in prayer because it seemed like God was not there anymore. And so he shares how he heard of the work of Richard Dawkins, this well-known atheist and challenger of theism, and what he calls the milk jug challenge. And the challenge put forth is that if we believe that there's these answers from God to our prayer, that it's yes, no, or maybe, then we've covered every possible outcome for every possible solution, so you might as well be praying to a milk jug. So, being kind of a scientific guy, he decides to carry out this experiment. And he prays to a milk jug for several weeks. Every time he opens his fridge, says a prayer. He's asking for a job promotion at his work. And he gets it. So, suddenly, this raises a lot of questions, and somewhat in jest, he starts to figure out what are the rules around this. Is it this specific milk jug that I have to just keep in here no matter how spoiled and smelly it gets? Maybe there's some bovine deity, and if I keep a fresh jug of milk in my fridge at all times as a pleasing sacrifice to this God, then my prayers will be answered. Sounds kind of silly, I know. But I actually was wondering, maybe it's not that much different than what we sometimes believe about prayer. And I wonder, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray," if they were trying to get at something similar. What are the rules here? How do we do this, right? We see John the Baptist and Jesus, you guys are doing this radical, holy work and changing the world, and we want a part of it. How does this work? And I think some of the differences, I especially see this in the milk jug story, of how a lot of our prayers can sometimes be wrapped up in this proving the existence of God thing. Like, if you just do this, I'll believe in you. I'll become the most fervent follower of your word that ever existed. Just do this one thing for me, right? We're kind of bargaining. But the culture that the disciples lived in, the question of the existence of God wasn't really that big of a question. It was kind of given. Like their society, their laws, it was kind of embedded in this idea that God was there. So I think they're still asking the same question a lot of us ask, though. How do we pray a prayer that makes change in the world? How do our thoughts and prayers actually begin to mean more than just thoughts and prayers? Now, this whole passage, I found, there's actually a lot to dig into. And I went down several rabbit holes, and there is just not time. But last night, as I was reading this again and still not really sure what I was going to completely share today, I kept coming back to this well-known portion of asking, seeking, knocking. And growing up, this passage, I always pretty much took it at face value and believed it. I grew up in with a family who was very involved in church, and one thing was that my parents always prayed. Our house was infused with prayer. We prayed before every meal, no matter where we were, who we were with. Sometimes that felt embarrassing as a kid. We prayed. If my mom lost her glasses, we all stopped and prayed. There are even times I remember where my mom had this thing she called Hour of Power, not the TV evangelistic special, but the Hour of Power was where our house was a mess. There were six kids, and she would gather us in a circle and pray and then, like, send us out to clean. So lots of stories here. Getting a little vulnerable. So anyway, but I grew up just really, prayer was part of our life. And even what's interesting looking back, though, is I was really insecure about things. Like, I was always praying that we weren't going to be homeless, that no one would break into our house, that my dad wouldn't lose his job, that I didn't do something I didn't realize I did and wouldn't get into heaven. So even though there was this belief that God was going to come through, I still had a lot of anxiety and uncertainty. I had this picture of God as kind of this benevolent father in the sky who was maybe a little also angry. And if something didn't happen that I prayed for, there wasn't a lot I could do about it. Pretty much just thought, okay, maybe God's saying maybe or no or whatever. Don't have enough faith. But still, God always seemed to provide for our family. And so I really believed in the power of prayer in this way. Then there was a shift in perspective in prayer that I remember. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I want to say, we lived in this little town about 45 minutes southwest of Chicago. And it was basically just this strip of a city, maybe 5 blocks long, houses, cornfields, like for miles. And you didn't have to go very far to get away from the street lamps and the house lights to see the stars. My dad loved the stars. That's one of the things that I appreciate the most about my dad, is he instilled this love of nature and awe in me. And he would get up early in the morning when it was still dark, and he had this little spot he liked to go, maybe a mile from our house. It was this mound that he called Prayer Hill. And one morning, I remember I got up at 4 a.m, and I said, hey, can I go with you? And he said, sure. So as long as you don't wake up your siblings. And so we walked out to this hill, and I remember laying down beside my dad on the dewy grass and looking up and seeing the stars. And we didn't talk, and I don't remember even thinking any words, but I knew I was on Prayer Hill. And I knew somehow that this gazing at the stars and this just being and breathing and being quiet and being reminded of how small I was, this was prayer. And it wasn't until years and years later when I stumbled upon Brother Lawrence, right, who talks about this idea of ongoing, we can experience the presence of God all the time, anywhere, talking, not talking, our very lives lived as prayer. And so this is what makes me wonder if there's something more here. If there is more than simply this plea to have more faith or ask more times or a promise that we will get whatever we want eventually if we keep asking, like God is some vending machine. We keep putting quarters in, keep pressing the buttons, keep shaking it, we'll get that chip bag, that one that we want, right? And if we have the right words or we're good enough, right? Have more faith. That just makes me kind of anxious thinking about it. But maybe there's something that actually meets us, something else. Maybe especially when we are desperate or out of hope or God feels very far away or there are no words at all. I actually think we'd probably pray a little better if we talked a little less. There's a story I heard told by a Sufi about a faithful dervish. The dervish sets out wandering the world, the wilderness, looking for God, the mystery, the divine. He eventually settles down underneath this tree and cries out in desperation, God, where are you? God, show your face, where are you? Crying out day and night and day and night, where are you? Then he becomes quiet and settles. And somewhere from within the dervish, the divine starts to laugh a little and says, who do you think is crying out? Hilary McBride, a counselor and author, talks about it this way. Perhaps the longing for God is the sure and certain sign of God's presence, not absence. That it is the very crying out of the heart that is the proof of God. It's God living through us, crying out into the world. And when we don't get in our own way and have space and support for those things in our life, they show up everywhere. So I wonder, what would we hear God say if we were really listening? And what about when it is the middle of the night and we are so desperate, we go knocking, crying out to a God who we are sure is maybe asleep, not there, checked out? We're begging God, if you are really there, please answer me. Where are you? Where are you? But like the dervish, maybe in our very act of crying out, in our very act of asking, seeking, knocking, we are given an answer. And I think that answer is love. A subversive and shameless love, though, that says, you did not earn this in any way, but I'm going to love you no matter what. And what if prayer is not so much about saying some set of perfect words, like a Lord's Prayer, or making you get in order, what is it, adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving? What if prayer is simply our lives entering into this kind of ongoing conversation with this holy mystery, this co-creation with God to heal the world, revealed through Jesus, true, but also living and active here today, now? And if prayer is this active conversation that we are invited into, I wonder if what if we are both part of the prayer and part of the answer? I grew up thinking prayer was this thing that you should go do quietly behind closed doors. I think Jesus said that even, right? But I wonder if when Jesus said that, he meant it would be better to be praying behind a closed door than just repeating empty words in a pious performance. If you're praying like that, and that's all it is, maybe you might as well be praying to a milk jug. Because I'm convinced at this point that life is really all about connection. Connection to one another, connection to God, connection to the earth. We're invited into this great story and prayer, everything informing everything. But there's a lot of noise, and we're really disconnected. It doesn't take, you don't have to look very far, I guess, actually. You don't have to look far to see how disconnected we are. You see the way that humans are treating other humans, and we're wondering what in the world more can we do. What would God say if we were listening? What would love do if we were really watching, really moving? There's this new movie coming out. I don't know if you've seen the trailer. At first I was worried my childhood would be ruined, but it's about Mr. Rogers and these interactions that this journalist had with him in the 90s when he was profiling him. So it kind of piqued my interest, and I came across the original article from 1998 by Tom Junod. And as I was reading through this, as he wrote interaction after interaction of what he witnessed of Fred Rogers, I was astounded by the way that Fred Rogers lived his life like a prayer. He believed his life was a prayer, and he believed others' people's lives were prayers. There's even this quote, this moment where he's sitting in his office, and this woman, a minister at his church, is sitting there, and he turns to her and he says, "You are such a wonderful prayer." At the end of the article, the author closes with this paragraph and quote, "Once upon a time, a man named Fred Rogers decided that he wanted to live in heaven. Heaven is the place where good people go when they die. But this man, Fred Rogers, didn't want to go to heaven. He wanted to live in heaven, here, now, in this world. And so one day, when he was talking about all the people he had loved in this life, he looked at me and said, 'The connections we make in the course of a life, maybe that's what heaven is, Tom. Look at us. I've just met you, but I'm investing in you, in who you are and who you will be, and I can't help it.'" Connection, investment, heaven here, now. Maybe you read Stephen's faith notes about a week ago or heard it in service, but there was this line that stuck with me in it where he was listing all the amazing things that you and I, we collectively do for our community, and he said, we don't do these things to get into heaven. We do these things to let heaven break into us. The goal is not to be more loving, but to become the very presence of love itself. This is gospel. This is good news. That we are the working hands of feet of Christ here in our households, communities, in Bend, beyond, wherever we go. And so, if you're like me and sometimes maybe you struggle with praying to a God who doesn't really seem like they're listening, who seems far away, who seems like, does any of this actually matter, what I'm saying? Maybe you can try to remember that you are also a wonderful prayer. And so is your neighbor. And so is that blade of grass growing up between the cracks in the sidewalk. And so is every time we notice and take part in what God is doing here, now, in the world. We'll now continue in worship by taking an offering.